Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. In just a moment, we're going to look at verses 30 through 37. Luke chapter 10. Love for your neighbor can seem like an obvious thing that we're supposed to do as Christians. But let's be honest for just a second. Some neighbors make it hard to love them. I don't know why some of you just looked at your spouse, but the church I pastored in Marietta, we had a neighbor next to our church, kind of across the street from our church, that made it a challenge to love him. He was one of those people who knew every code that code enforcement ever implemented, and he saw himself sort of as the neighborhood police. So any code that you might be in violation of, he was sure to let you know or to let code enforcement know. I promise you that I am not exaggerating when I tell you, I can remember more than one occasion when he would carry his ladder from his house to the intersection that was in front of our church, lean it up against the power pole and go up the power pole to pull down one of those pesky yard sale signs or something of that nature that had been illegally placed on that pole. He did not like to see those things. And granted, Cobb County is a big county. There's a lot of codes, and those codes are there to try to protect property rights and all those kinds of things. Understand all that. But he was definitely one who saw himself kind of as the code enforcement officer for our little area right there. I remember one particular time we were putting up just a temporary sign for Vacation Bible School. We had gone to really kind of some great pains to make this sign nice looking so that it could be seen from either direction where our church sat. There was a heavy flow of traffic, so you know, we wanted people to know about our Vacation Bible School. We put that sign up and had it nicely done, and the next day in walks the code enforcement officer into our church, and you know, this was during the week, and I met her, and she was extremely friendly. She was extremely nice, and went through and told me, you know, I'm sorry, but the sign out there is against our code, and someone has called on it. I knew immediately who had called on it, and she actually, they knew him well because he frequented their phone line, and she said to me, "You have 14 days to take it down. And my suggestion is you take it down on day 13. So you can take that however you want to, but I thought that was kind of interesting, her perspective there. But let's face it, regardless of how our neighbor might make us feel, the Word of God is very clear about the reality that we are to love our neighbor, even when they make it difficult to love them. 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, I shared with a good number of folks that were able to be here that night some facts about our community. And how our community looks and how our community breaks down somewhat demographically and some of those kinds of things. And if you weren't able to be here, I would encourage you to either check out that sermon online or request a CD of that sermon. We also have printed copies of the slides that I used that night. It'd be good for you to have that information so you know. It's important for us to know our community and know who it is that we're trying to reach. This morning I'm going to share just a few of these slides with you, really just one slide with you, about some of these facts that are rather sobering about our community. Now, I've shared with you in the past and mentioned to you in the past that the church is no longer the host in our community, in any community, frankly. The church is the guest. Now, there is a time, it's fair to say, 50 years ago, that probably at least over half of the people, if not much more than that, in Gilmer County attended church or belonged to a church somewhere. That is simply not the case anymore, and I'm going to share with you some statistics to point out to you this reality. First of all, in Gilmer County, 49% claim no religious faith. 49% claim no religious faith. In Gilmer County, 66% are not members of any religious organization. If you're a member here, you're in the minority in this community. Now you may think, well, that can't be. Leave right now. Please don't. Go over to Walmart and see if there's more people at Walmart right now than there is in this church. We know the answer to that question. honestly, we're like Stacy Dyer talked about a few weeks ago, the blinders you have to put on the mule to get it to plow. We're kind of going through life sometimes with those blinders on, and we're not paying attention to the realities around us. 66% of this county does not belong to any religious organization. One final number, 84% are not in church on any given Sunday, right here in Gilmer County. That means that today, roughly 16% of our county is in church. Those are sobering, I hope, and probably startling in some respects. But this is the reality of where we live. But I want to say to you, number one, it's not bleak because we serve a God who can overcome anything. Number two, we have to be aware that the hour is late and the need is great, and we need to have an urgency in reaching out to those around us and reaching out to our neighbor. I want to look at a text this morning that tells us who Jesus saw as our neighbor, and then I want to share with you what we can do, the way that each of us are uniquely designed by God, how we can reach out to 66% who don't belong to any church, to 49% who claim no religious faith, to the 84% that aren't in church today. What can we do? We're going to look at a very familiar passage in Luke 10, and here Jesus is answering the questions of the religious leaders of his day, and they had asked what the greatest commandment was. And of course, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he says the second's like it, love your neighbor. So basically the short answer is, he says, love God and love your neighbor. Then one of them asked, well, who is my neighbor? In Luke 10, beginning in verse 30, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, we find these words. Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is truth. We pray, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to see the truth. Lord, help us to see what we're to be about as your people. And God, help us to love our neighbor the way that you teach us to. And Lord, help us to see how you uniquely created us and gave us certain abilities, certain personality types, Lord, to be able to reach out in your name. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I know that that's a familiar parable, a familiar passage of Scripture, and Jesus was really condemning the super religious of his day, the preacher and the music leader, Doug. I mean, that's basically the reality. The priest was like the preacher today. The Levites handled music and worship, so I'm afraid we stand indicted today. You see, it doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter what you do. We all have a responsibility to care for those around us. We all have a responsibility to love those that God places in our path. And here, the two who should have been the most compassionate were more concerned about their reputation and their place. You see, if they touched this bloodied man, they would no longer be able to go in and participate in worship. They would be considered unclean. So rather than realize that it was okay to love this man in the name of God, they chose to go the other way. I want to be very clear to you at this point. God has never, ever once put tradition or religious order above caring for the lost sheep or for those who are in need around us. We can discard our order. We can get rid of our practice to honor God and to care for those who are in need. I pray that we would not allow ourselves to become so consumed with our ritual and our standing in the community that we wouldn't be willing to get our hands dirty and show the love of Christ to those around us who are in need. Jesus then chooses a most unexpected character to show compassion to this man in need. You know that Samaritans and Jews did not get along. A Samaritan was half Jew, half Gentile. So therefore, in the Jewish person's eye, the Samaritan was nothing. Didn't matter that they had half of their lineage from the Jew. They were nothing. They didn't view them as a neighbor. The Jews only saw other Jews as their neighbors. And we need to let Jesus give us a heart for all our neighbors, regardless of their skin color, their ethnicity, or their socioeconomic status in life. We're to love everybody. Anyway, this Samaritan not only stops to treat the man, he actually puts him on his own animal, and he takes him to an inn. Now, he didn't have an ER to take him to. He didn't have a prompt care place to take him to. He did the best he could for him. He bandaged him. He took him to a place where he could rest and recover. And then he paid the innkeeper, and he said, if there's anything beyond that that I need to take care of, I'll reimburse you. I'll take care of that. I'll pay for it. When was the last time you went out of your way to take care of the need of somebody else? I'm not necessarily talking about that you spent a lot of money on somebody. I'm not talking about the fact that maybe it was somebody beaten and wounded, but I'm talking about the reality. When was the last time you loved someone else enough in the name of Christ that you were willing to go beyond what others might be willing to do to show them the love of Christ? I'm talking about someone that God has placed in your path, someone that you could show the love of Christ to by ministering to them. There's so many ways that we can reach out with the love of Christ that we need to have our eyes open, and we need to let God use us in whatever way He wants to. I'm going to take a few minutes now to talk about some ways that we can share Christ and consequently show His love to the people around us. Sometimes we think that we're only being evangelistic when we sit down with a Roman road or a gospel tract and take somebody through a gospel presentation. I want to suggest to you that as we look in the Word of God, we see that there are many ways to share the love of Christ. There are many ways to be evangelistic. There are many ways to minister and reach out to others. Mark Middleberg has pulled together seven different ways in the New Testament that people were evangelistic in sharing their faith. Now, I'm only going to deal with six of those this morning because one of those seven was signs and wonders. And I want to say to you, no offense, but I don't see any of the original apostles here. So I'm pretty sure the signs and wonder part was for the first century. But these other six, I know some of you are looking around, I think they might be old enough to be one of them. Nope, nobody here. God still does miracles. God still heals. But as far as the gift of healing is concerned, that was something for the apostles. So let's take a look at what we see in the Word of God, methods for sharing your faith. First of all, there's confrontational. Now, that's found in Acts chapter 2 where we see Peter. You may recall the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers, and because they began to speak in other tongues, many accused them of being drunk very early in the day. And you may recall that Peter went on to proclaim to them, wait a minute, it's ridiculous, first of all, to assume that they're drunk. It's too early in the day for anything like that. But consider the fact that these men have been touched by the power of God. He didn't hold back. He didn't mince words. He went on to explain to them that the Messiah had come, that the Messiah had lived this earth, that they had persecuted that Messiah. And he told them if they would place their faith in him, they could have a relationship with him. Some of you are very comfortable with that kind of evangelism. Some of you are very comfortable in talking to someone and being not blunt, but honest and direct about things that you know they need to know and they need to understand. God hasn't wired everybody that way, and I want to say to us all that ultimately we all do have to be presented the gospel in one way or another. We all do have to hear the gospel to be able to place our faith in Christ. But some of you are gifted at doing that. God has wired you that way, and you have, I do believe, evangelism is a spiritual gift, and I do believe there are some who really God has his anointing upon, and they're able to share with people and see many people come to know Christ. But this is one way we find in the Word of God that confrontational witnessing. The second way we see in the Word of God is the intellectual or philosophical. Now, Paul, in Acts 17, you may recall, in that passage in Acts 17, that's where Paul is at Mars Hill. And as he walks through that scene there in Athens, he looks around and he sees all these statues to a multiplicity of gods all around. They're just so numerous. Until he comes across one that has the inscription upon it, the unknown God. And Paul, if we study the New Testament all, we find out that Paul was a tremendous apologist. He was a great defender of the faith. I would have to say that among those in the New Testament of the writers, that Paul was probably the deepest thinker. He was the greatest apologist in the New Testament. So Paul seized upon that opportunity when he saw that statue of the unknown God. And as he had the crowd gathered there, he began to proclaim to them this yet unknown God to them. He began to tell them that he knew the God that they had erected a statue to. He praised them for their religious nature. He got on their level. He got where they were. But he understood that he had an opportunity through that to be able to witness to them. His argument was certainly intellectual. His argument was certainly philosophical. Now, I'll have to say that some of you here this morning, you're wired that way. You're philosophical in thought. I will be honest and tell you, I am not. I never even remotely liked philosophy. I don't like anything that is not concrete. When I started seeing math that wasn't concrete, I said, no, thank you. I'm not interested. But for some of you, you are wired that way. And God has gifted you that way for a reason. And you can share your faith through that means. You can have a conversation with someone and be able to work with them and debate with them, so to speak, over their line of thought. I'll be honest. I have no patience for a bad argument. When somebody starts to present something to me that I think is, pardon me, hogwash, I can't listen any longer. No. It's frustrating to me, but for some of you, you can handle that. Some of you maybe in high school or even in college were part of a debate team. I would never thrive in that environment. It just doesn't work for me, but some of you God has wired that way. Don't think that God can't use that in sharing with someone. It's going to be different than the confrontational style Peter shares, but still, nevertheless, God can use that in a mighty way. Let God use you in that. The third way of sharing your faith is the testimonial. If you look in John chapter 9, you'll find the blind man there, and you may recall that he'd been blind from birth. Well, as Jesus and the disciples approach this blind man, the disciples ask Jesus, why is this man blind? Was it because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? And Jesus' answer was, well, it was because of your sin. No, his answer was, not because of anyone's sin, but so that God's power might be displayed in him. You see, Jesus was literally turning their own theology on its head. They were thinking that this man was punished, but Jesus was saying, wait a minute, this has happened in his life so that you might see the hand of God at work. And then Jesus went and healed that blind man. For some of you here, you have such a powerful testimony about how God radically changed your life. Some point in your life, even whether it was as a teenager or even as an adult, you have a testimony that you can share with people, that even the people who knew you before you came to know Christ, if they see you after you've placed your faith in Christ, they know that something's different. They know that something has radically changed in your life. You're not the person you were before. You know, I got to be honest, I came to know Christ at 6 years old. I really don't have that much of a past. You know, I can't look back as a 5-year-old and go, oh man, I was smoking Crayolas 5 a day. Just, that's not my testimony. I grew up in the church. That's not to say that I don't have a testimony, and not to say that you don't have a testimony if that's similar, if yours is similar. But I will say this, for some of you, your testimony is so powerful, like this blind man's, because he started running into people, figuratively, he could see now. He started coming along people that knew him when he was blind, and now he could tell them why and who had changed his life. In our sin, we know we're blind. And God opens our eyes and helps us place our faith in him. And you may have a testimony where you can share with others about how God has radically changed your life, and that's a powerful witness, a powerful testimony that you can share. Let God use you. As God opens doors to be able to do that, let him use you in that way. The fourth method for sharing your faith is invitational. You may remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You remember that she's standing there and Jesus' disciples have gone off. He's there by himself and he asked the woman for a drink of water. Now she's shocked by that because Jesus is a Jew, obviously. She's a Samaritan. That doesn't happen. A Jew wouldn't ask that Samaritan woman for water, but yet he did just that. And you recall how Jesus goes on to say, listen, if you drink the water that I have for you, you'll never thirst again. Then he begins to explain to her about her past. And ultimately, she realizes he is the Messiah, and she places her faith in him. And you recall what happens then? She goes into town, and she says, hey, I want you to come and meet the man who told me about my past. I want you to come and meet the man who's forgiven me. She invited people to come with her to meet the Messiah. I want to say to you today, you can be evangelistic by inviting people to come with you to meet the Messiah. Invite people to come to church with you. Invite people to come to a senior adult luncheon with you. Invite people to come to a youth outing with you. Invite people to come to a Sunday school class get together with you. But be a person who invites others to come meet the Messiah. Use every opportunity you can to invite others. Some people I know are not comfortable inviting people, but for some of you, that's easy. You invite people to, you ladies, y'all invite one another to go to the restroom. I don't understand that, but anyway. The truth of the matter is, you can invite people to church. You can invite people to come with you and let God use you in that way. So we see confrontational, we see intellectual, philosophical, we see testimonial, and we see invitational. The fifth way, the fifth method of sharing your faith is serving. Now you may remember in Acts, we find the woman Dorcas or Tabitha. And you may recall how she was always doing good works and doing kind things for other people. Her ministry was showing the love of Christ and being kind and compassionate to others. For those who have the gift of mercy, I am so grateful for you. Because I'll be honest, anytime I ever do one of those spiritual gifts assessments, mercy is not my gift. As a matter of fact, this is the area that I score the least in. I'm just not wired like that. And when I see people who have compassion and are able to minister to people where they are so effortlessly, for me, honestly, it's work. It's pushing myself outside of my comfort zone. When I see somebody who's able to deal with somebody, maybe it's a child who's extremely rambunctious and nobody else can seem to get through to, but God's given that person a gift to be able to come alongside that child and just love on them and show them encouragement. Maybe it's a situation where someone is homeless or in tremendous need, and maybe they don't smell so good, maybe they don't even communicate very well, but someone's able to go to them and just get in their world and be with them and minister to them and care for them. God has given you that gift. God has given you that ability. But the truth of the matter is, all of us can serve others. All of us can serve others. Whether you have the gift of mercy or not, we can all serve others. We need to look for ways that we can serve those that God has placed around us, serve those that God has put in our path. There should be no question about the reality that we can show people the love of Christ by serving them. The sixth style or method of sharing your faith is chance conversations. You may recall the passage in Acts chapter 8 where Philip ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember God put it upon his heart to come alongside where that Ethiopian eunuch was. And he heard him reading from Isaiah, and he asked him, "Do you understand it? Do you want me to explain it to you?" God opened up that door. God created that opportunity for him, and Philip was willing to be obedient and answer those questions, to speak to him and deal with him. There are times that if we will make sure that our minds are open, our hearts are sensitive to leadership of the Lord, that God is going to give us chance conversations. But let me clarify a little bit. It's really not chance. It's God's design. It's God's sovereign plan. We can call it chance conversations because we're not expecting it, but God's already got it planned. And if we'll be sensitive, I have to admit there have been times in the past where I walk away from a conversation and about 5 minutes later go, why didn't I say this? Why didn't I say that? Why didn't I recognize that open door? I got to be honest. I think sometimes we don't recognize the open door because we're not prayed up and haven't spent enough time with God to be sensitive to those times in the first place. We need to make sure we're spending our time with God so that we'll be sensitive to those opportunities that He places in our path. And when God opens up that door, we're able to speak into that. I had the opportunity just about a week and a half ago in the gym. It was kind of funny. There's some guys that I've been praying for that I see in the gym almost every morning when I'm in there. And I know they need to know the Lord. And it was kind of interesting how on the same day the Lord opened up the door with both of them that I'd been praying for specifically, and had the opportunity to talk to both of them about things to do with the faith. Now listen, again, every time you talk to someone is not about being able to break open the Roman road or to break open the entire New Testament poured out on them. Sometimes it's getting them one step closer to the things of God, and you've got to be sensitive to His leadership and what He wants you to do. In one of those conversations, though, I was able to be very clear about the exclusivity of the nature of the gospel and of Jesus Christ, about the fact that Jesus is the only way. We need to let God open those doors for us and be willing to be used of Him in those what we might call chance conversations, but what I believe God has clearly designed and opened up. The bottom line that I want you to see here through all of this is that God can use you to reach out to others. God can use you to minister to others. However it is that God has wired you. I know for some of you have the personality type that you literally will stand in the line at Ingles and you'll talk to everybody around you. And that's okay, but God's wired you that way. Utilize the gifts that God has given you to do that. For others, you're more like me. You're content to go to the self-checkout line and get out. I understand. But regardless of our personality, regardless of our spiritual gifts, we all have a responsibility to show others the love of Christ. I hope and pray in this process this morning, as I showed that to you, that you figured out there's a way that God can use you, a way that God can minister through you, a way that you can show others the love of Christ. I want to share a story with you to bring this to a point. Charles L. Allen tells of a man in Hiawatha, Kansas. In the Mount Hope Cemetery stands a strange group of gravestones. A guy named Mr. Davis, a farmer and self-made man, had them erected. He began as a lowly hired hand, and by sheer determination and frugality, he managed to amass a considerable fortune in his lifetime. In the process, however, the farmer did not make many friends, nor was he close to his wife's family, since they thought that she had married beneath her dignity. Embittered, he vowed never to leave his in-laws a thin dime. When his wife died, Mr. Davis erected an elaborate statue in her memory. He hired a sculptor to design a monument which showed both her and him on opposite ends of a love seat. He was so pleased with the result that he commissioned another statue, this time of himself kneeling at her grave, placing a wreath on it. That impressed him so greatly that he planned a third monument, this time of his wife kneeling at his future grave site, depositing a wreath. He had the sculptor add a pair of wings on her back, since she was no longer alive, giving her the appearance of an angel. One idea led to another, until he had spent no less than about $250,000 on monuments to his wife and to himself. I should further explain to you, this was during the Depression, around 1930. $250,000 during that time. whenever someone from town would suggest that he might be interested in a community project, say a hospital or a park, something for the children, the old miser would frown. He'd set his jaw and he'd shout back, "What's this town ever done for me? I don't owe this town nothing." After using up all his resources on stone statues and selfish pursuits, John Davis died at 92, a grim-faced resident of the poorhouse. But his monuments, it's strange, each one is slowly sinking into the Kansas soil, fast becoming victims of time, vandalism, and neglect. Monuments of spite, sad reminders of a self-centered, unsympathetic life. And oh, by the way, very few people attended Mr. Davis's funeral. It's reported that only one person seemed genuinely moved by any sense of personal loss. He was Horace England, the tombstone salesman. That's the monument in Hiawatha, Kansas. You can actually find that on the internet. But you see how it is closed in to keep everyone out. And on those little urns at the base of those, it says, "Kindly keep off monument." Do you want to leave this world for people to remember you that way? Or do you want to leave this world storing up treasures ahead, sending blessings ahead as you reach out to others? I want to suggest to you that God has wired you the way you are, and He has a plan and a purpose for you, and He has people in your life that you can reach out to, people in your life that you can minister to. I want to encourage you today to ask God to put someone on your heart this year. It's just the 8th day of February. There's still a lot of year ahead of us. Ask God to put someone on your heart this year that you can reach out to, this year that you can pray for, that doesn't know Christ, that you can serve, that you can minister to. And however it is that God has wired you, if those folks came to know Christ by the end of this year, what a difference it would make in eternity. But they don't have to live here. They don't even have to come to church here ultimately. Wouldn't it be a blessing if many of them did? But you look around this room this morning, how many people would be added to the kingdom of God if each one of us just reached one person for Christ? Do you know the overwhelming majority of evangelical Christians will not lead one person to Christ in their lifetime? That doesn't have to be. Because God can work through you. God can use you. You may not be the one to sit down in front of them and open up the Word of God and share with them from the Word of God as they place their faith in Christ. But you may be very instrumental in the fact that they're willing to sit down with someone and hear about the Word of God. Let God use you along the way. This year, reach out. This year, care about someone else enough to pray for them daily, and enough to ask God to let you see how you can reach them. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want to encourage you today. You don't have to leave this place that way. You can ask His forgiveness right now. You can place your faith in Him. He's done everything that needed to be done for you to be forgiven, for you to have eternal life. Trust Him right now. Just agree with God that you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you, and He will. Christian, maybe you're here this morning and you'd have to admit you have some hurt, some habit, some hang-up, something going on in your life that is just hindering every aspect of your life. If you have that today, would you let go of it? Would you trust it to God? Would you let Him minister to you in that? And as I mentioned earlier, maybe you could come this Wednesday afternoon and let someone else continue to help you through that process. But don't keep trying to carry something that God never meant for you to carry on your own. Give it to Him today and trust it to Him. Let Him see you through it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the privilege of being able to study Your Word, Your truth. God, You taught us how we're to care for others regardless of who they are, regardless of where they are, regardless of the circumstances that they're in. God, help us to see how you've wired us. Help us to see how we can be used of you to care for those around us. God, we pray for the 66% around us who don't belong to a religious organization of any kind. God, we pray that our hearts would be burdened by the reality that today the overwhelming majority of people in this county are not in church. The majority of people in this county, Lord, don't know you. Help us to see how we can make a difference, how we can minister, how we can reach out to them. God, we give you this invitation time. Whatever you want to do, whatever need to do business with you, God, I pray we would let you do your work in our hearts right now. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.